You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Today, I feel like it's kind of like Super Bowl Sunday on, there goes my water bottle, pancake breakfast kickoff. Like, there's a lot of pressure. People came to the early service because they want to eat breakfast, so... That's exciting. I'm glad to be here. My name is Colin. I'm one of the youth pastors here at Canby Foursquare, and it's such a privilege to work with your students. Just in case you didn't know, you have the best students out there, and I love them, and I'm so proud of them. Yeah, go ahead and give them a round of applause. So we're in the Gift of Desperation series, and the title of my message today is called Willing to Trust. And we'll get there in a minute. But this series has been incredible for me. I don't know if it has for you. Just kind of walking through the different areas of life where we experience desperation for God, where we experience hardship, and how do we process through that? How do we lead through that? How did we get desperate is one of the questions that I was led to look after was, man, what got me to this place? And so it's been so, so good for me to listen and be with you guys during this series. And today, we're going to be in the book of Esther. And so let's pray and let's get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you this morning. We are so thankful that you gave us life. And Lord, I pray that today we would hear your word and respond to it. And God, that you would comfort our hearts. In your name, amen. Friday morning, I went to, or Thursday morning, I went to work out early because I had a busy day, and so I said, hey, I'm going to work out early. So I had to leave my house about 5:30 in the morning, and did you know that skunks like to run around at 5:30 in the morning? I didn't know that, or I forgot about it, but I was getting ready to go to my car, and all of a sudden, I hear something kind of rustling in the bushes, and I'm like, oh, maybe it's like a coyote or something. So I go to investigate it, and I'm looking, and then all of a sudden I see this little creature. I was like, oh, it's like a cat. That's cute. And then as I start to get closer, I see the tail go shh, and I was like, nope. And I ran into my car and got out of there as fast as I could. I had to go back into my house to grab something, but I didn't because wrong place, wrong time, wrong odor to be wearing for the day. So, you know, sometimes you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes you're at the right place at the right time. I remember as a kid, I had like the golden sight because we lived across the street from a grocery store. And I'd go out in the carport and I'd always find $100 bills. Like this happened multiple times or 50 or whatever. And I don't know what the grocery store had to do with it, but there was money in our carport and I found it and I loved it. And my parents loved it because they made me split it with them. So... they paid the rent, is what they told me. So, right place, right time for all of us. But I think that's kind of what life is, right? Life, sometimes you feel like you're in the right place at the right time and things are going the right way and things are good. Sometimes you feel like you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and things aren't going very well. I think there's a lot of different things that we experience. And, you know, it's funny, we find ourselves in lots of different positions. Sometimes, you know, we laugh about funny situations like the skunk, right? It's like, ah, that's funny. But sometimes life isn't so funny. Sometimes we find ourselves in tears going, God, how do we get here? How did this happen? Why am I at this place? And so this morning, I want to talk about the book of Esther. And what I'm going to do is give you kind of a broad overview because I really think that this is an important story. I'm a Bible story guy. Like, I love Bible stories because I think they're interesting. They keep my attention. Anybody else? I like them. And so Esther, I've been reading or listening because audio Bibles are a gift from God. To the book of Esther all week, over and over and over again, getting to know this story and getting familiar with it. And so I highly recommend that if you leave today, go home and read it. And it's really, really good. I read the NLT. That's my favorite version because it's sixth grade reading level, so it's easy for me. I understand it all. But I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. Anybody Cliff Note people? In high school, I was a Cliff Note person. College, I was a Cliff Note person because they give you all the important characters, important themes, and you pass the test at the end. So it's great. So the important characters in this story are Esther, who's our main character, who the book is talked out, written after. And then we've got Mordecai, who's her cousin. We have Queen Vashti, King Xerxes, Haman, and a few other guys. And all stories, you know, have characters, and some characters are more important than others. I had a lot of teachers in high school that called me a character, but I don't think that's quite what they were talking about. So, interesting fact about Esther is that God's name is not mentioned once, which is doesn't happen anywhere else in the Bible where we don't see God's name mentioned once. But what we do see is the hand of God woven through every detail. Is that as things are happening, you're like, there's no way that this happened. And it's like, it leads us as the readers to go, that's God. I see God. And I think it's to get our attention to look and say, we don't necessarily have to see a physical God or, you know, the word God to see him moving in our story. And so as we go through this, remember that God's not mentioned, but his providential hand is all over it. So the story begins in chapter 1 with a party. It's a good way to start, right? So chapter 1, we got one party. King Xerxes throwing a party. But on like the other side, his wife is throwing a party. So they're not just one party, two parties. I picture kind of like the Friends apartments. I don't know if you ever saw that show, but they're like across the hall from one another. And King Xerxes says, hey, go get Queen Vashti, my favorite queen. Go get her and bring her over here to the party. Well, Queen Vashti is a strong, independent woman, and she says, no, I'm not coming. And so he says, let's get rid of her then. That's not an option, okay? In real life, if you get told no, it's not an option to just get rid of people. But he says, you know what? If she's not going to come, I'm going to go find somebody else. And so this being his favorite queen, his assistants said, hey, here's what we need to do. We need to find all the eligible females in the area, and we're going to put on Babylonian Bachelor. Okay? Ecclesiastes 1:9 says there's nothing new under the sun. Even the bachelor happened in biblical times, okay? So they gather all these ladies and they put makeup on them and they do all the show and all these things, and you know, King's getting to know him, and then he meets Esther. And there's something special about Esther where he just immediately is drawn to her. He's immediately like, this is her. And so they send her away for a year to get beauty treatments, to get her ready for the king. Now, Esther, she's a Jewish girl who was adopted by her cousin and raised by him, Mordecai. There's no mention really of what happened to her parents. We don't know if they were dead or they just couldn't take care of her. But we see that Mordecai raises her. And Mordecai happens to be a temple guard or a gatekeeper in King Xerxes' palace. So already we're starting to see things kind of set up into a way that's going to be pretty cool. So we've got Mordecai, and then she becomes the queen, and she becomes his favorite queen. Okay? And then meanwhile, while this is happening, we've got another character, Haman, who's one of the assistants to the king. He's got this beef with Mordecai. He doesn't like him because Mordecai won't bow down when Haman walks through the hallway. And so Haman's coming up with this plan to kill Mordecai. While he's coming up with this plan to kill Mordecai, he also decides, you know what? I don't really like the Jews either. Let's sign a decree that all Jews are going to die because I don't like them. And so we see this happening. But then we see Mordecai, he finds out about this plan. Now, here's the cool thing about Mordecai is earlier on in his life, at one point, he discovered that there were people getting ready to assassinate the king. And so he shouts the trumpet and says, hey, king, these people are getting ready to kill you. So he saves the king's life, which then he finds favor with the king, because when Haman tries to go and sign the decree to kill Mordecai, the king doesn't sign off on it. And so Mordecai finds out about the plan that Haman has to go and kill all the Jews, and he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, look, Haman wants to kill all of our people. We're desperate. This is it. This is our last hope. You're here for a reason at this time, at this place. And I really believe that you need to go and tell the king that he needs to cancel this decree. And she says, well, look, here's how it works in the kingdom, in the castle, is that if I go to him and he doesn't call for me, he's going to kill me. He's going to get rid of me because everything's on the king's terms. And he says, look, either you do this now and save our people, or somebody else does it and you die later. And so, I mean, like, that's a pretty desperate situation. That's pretty crazy that it's like it all boils down into this. And so Esther finally gets up the courage, and what she has to wait for is the golden scepter. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen one or had one, but I imagine it's pretty fancy. So if she gets the golden scepter when she runs in and the king extends it to her, he says, come to me, I'll hear what you have. If he doesn't, she dies. So, you know, Esther says, hey, let's fast, let's pray, let's see if this is God's will. Finally, 3 days later, she's like, yep, it is. So she goes in, she goes into the court, she runs to the king, and the king says, hey, here you go, here's the scepter, come on in, talk to me, what's going on? And she says, hey, I want to invite you to a party. Now remember, that's how this story started, was at a party. And it didn't go so well for the last queen. And so we got this party. I want you to come. Haman, I want you to come. And so have a party, and he says, okay, now what do you want? I'll give you anything, even if it's over half the kingdom. Like, that's how much this king loved Esther. He's like, I'll give you half the kingdom, it's yours. And she says, I want you to come to my next party. Right? She invites, I mean, what? That's awesome, right? Like, who wouldn't love to go to a party, get invited to a party? Right? Anybody else? Like, that's great. And so so they have another party the next day, and he goes, okay, Esther, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want, even if it's half my kingdom. And she says, well, here's the deal. That man over there, Haman, has written a decree to kill my people. And he's like, what? When did this happen? How did this? Who are your people? She's like, well, I'm a Jew, and he's starting to kill all the Jews. And so he says, well, that's not going to happen. I love you. I love your people. Like, we're not going to allow this. And so what ends up happening is Haman crafted this big thing to kill Mordecai with, and the king ends up having Haman killed on it. And it's pretty crazy. But the story in and of itself, you know, then Haman dies, and so does his family. This is a crazy story. Make a great movie if somebody would do it right. But you can't make this up. Like, this is, I mean, the way that the fabric is woven, this adopted girl, this adopted Jewish girl who becomes a contestant on the Babylonian Bachelor, defies the king, right, and goes to his palace and saves her people to live happily ever after. I don't think she ever imagined that that was going to be her story. I mean, think about Esther, even as a young girl, getting ready to be adopted and being adopted by her cousin. Like, that's usually kind of a sign that life's not going so well, that when a family member has to adopt you. But what ended up happening was the best thing possible for her to go to Mordecai. I doubt she ever imagined that her circumstances and getting all those beauty treatments, that one day she was going to save all of her people. But we see God's hand in the desperation of her story. Like, she's so desperate, right? Like, willing to risk death to save her people. Esther 4:14, this is the conversation between Mordecai and Esther. He says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows? Perhaps you were made queen just for such a time as this. even though maybe her story didn't lead her to believe that she was at the right place at the right time, God knew exactly what was going on in her story and exactly how it was going to play out. And I think that's true as well of our stories. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations and places that maybe we thought weren't going to have good outcomes. Maybe we thought life wasn't looking so great or well, or maybe even it's just a bump in the road. But here's the deal, is that God knows the end result. He knows that he will come out victorious, that he knows that he will provide for you. He knows that he will take steps in guiding you towards his glory and his goodness. I mean, really, the whole story was of Esther is God crafting a rescue for his people. Really, which is the same theme of the Bible as we see in Genesis, the fall of man, till we see Jesus sacrificed on the cross for you and me, right? It's all a redemptive plan. You see, God is always working to redeem his people because he loves us. So no matter where you find yourself, no matter what story you find yourself in, know that God's hand is throughout. Know that God's hand is all over your story. Well, you may not feel like it is. He's absolutely crafting things and moving things so that you are in the right place at the right time. Just like Esther. Maybe you were called to your story for such a time as this. Maybe you're in your story because God's going to use it to maybe lift somebody else up out of their story. I mean, who knows what God can do? Because he's amazing and miraculous. So the first thing you need to know is your story isn't finished yet. If you have breath in your lungs, you have purpose, and God has a story for you that's not done. And so we see that, and we know that God is always working to the glory and goodness of those who love him. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain of God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished the day when Christ Jesus returns." See, even if your story may be painful right now, even if your story may be you feel so desperate that you don't know what's going to happen, God is up to something, and he's going to continue to work at it until completion. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on your story. He doesn't give up on your circumstances. He doesn't give up on your loved ones. He doesn't give up on their circumstances. I want us to watch this video of Hudson, that he's going to share his story of the gift of desperation.
We ask, we seek, and we knock. We are desperate.
I would say the last 2 years as a whole have been a time where I was desperate for God. I'll just walk you briefly through the events of the last 2 years. It started off really, really great. I got married. I got married to my beautiful wife, Bree, and that was absolutely incredible. I was 19, she was 20, so we were young, but we were ready, and we did it, and it was amazing. A month and a half after that is when our life really crumbled. So a month and a half after I got married, my older brother passed away in a car accident. He was 21, and that was the first event that really shook us. That I would say even more than shook us, it broke us. It broke me, my wife, my whole family. And so that was the first event that had me desperate for something. I would say after that, I wasn't desperate for God. I was angry at God, but I was desperate for something, desperate for an answer to know why. And through the next 18 months, we really wrestled with depression and just figuring out what we were supposed to do. We left home, which was Bend, to really try and figure out the answer, to try and figure out what we're supposed to do with our life. And then fast forward, so my brother dies. 18 months later, I get a phone call from my dad that my cousin Adam, who's 21, died in a car accident as well. So that was another event, another traumatizing thing that happened that once again shattered us. Just as we were on the mend from losing my brother, just as we were starting to feel that we could get on with life again, that we could start living again, that maybe there was happiness, we lose my cousin. And it was just another blow that I feel really pushed us over the edge. Life wasn't the same, obviously. We were even more depressed, even more angry, confused, and we didn't know what to do. And what I'm learning through my desperation is that God is working in me, that God is doing something in me. I can't see the whole picture. I can't see why or understand why all these terrible events have happened. But I know that God is working in me and creating in me a new version of myself. He's shaping me, and I don't exactly like the methods. And what I'm learning is that I just need to always be desperate for God, through the good and through the bad. That I need to be desperate for His presence, desperate to know His will for my life, desperate to have a closer relationship with Him. Because when the hard stuff does come, I'm going to need that. I'm going to need Him as my solid foundation, as my rock. Because life is just brutal sometimes. But when we're desperate, when I'm desperate and I chase after God, like, He is my rock. He's the one that has to withstand all the hard and terrible stuff that happens. He's the one that's always there for me. Like, there's nothing else that can fill the emptiness inside me besides the presence of Jesus.
We can't do this on our own. Life's too hard. It happens too fast and too furiously for us to even try to get by on our own. We weren't created to do life alone. We weren't created to live by ourselves. We're created to be in community with one another, but also with God. And just because our story isn't where we want it to be, doesn't mean that God can't turn it around. Doesn't mean that God's hands are off of it. See, typically fear and anxiety push us into ourselves to work harder. I can get through this. I'm going to make this happen, right? That's a normal human reaction, is that I've just got to put my head down and go. Or fear and anxiety push us to quit. And if you don't quit, you win. Because God has a plan for it. Pushing into ourselves is easy. It's really easy to try harder, right? It's really easy. Because at least we know it's in our hands and that we can maybe make the outcome change. It's actually really difficult to include others into our story and allow the presence of God to come in when we're going through hardships. Especially when you can't see Him in a physical form. It's not like another person who you can turn to. And that God's timing, it's way off, right? He doesn't come when I want Him to. He's not acting when I say, God, this has to happen right now at this point. There's been so many times in my life where I've said, God, you have to show up right now or I'm going to. And He's like, you're going to what? And He's usually like, simmer down, little fella. My timing's perfect. And I'm going to go with you. Exodus 33:14 says, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine for you. The gift of desperation is that we actually run to God, and He says, I'm going to personally go with you. I'm going to personally walk through this story with you and give you rest within it. Philippians says to not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, so that the peace of God will surpass all human understanding, will come upon you. That can't happen unless we go to Him and trust Him that maybe our circumstances need to be let go out of our hands. Maybe we need to hand it off to Him. And in His presence, we're going to find rest. We're going to find security. We're going to find hope. We're going to find energy. Because sometimes life beats us up so bad, like getting out of bed isn't really top of the priority list. Because life gets hard. Are you willing to trust God with everything? Are you willing to trust Him enough? Instead of holding on with clenched fists, saying, I'm going to get through this by myself, can you trust Him? And trust that His providential hand has been on you throughout. You trust that He does have a plan and it will work to the good of those who love Him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. God's already said He's going to do the heavy lifting in your life, that you don't have to do this on your own, that if you put it on Him, He's going to take care of it. But if you don't, anybody ever been there when you don't? That's hard. It's heavy. The burden is not easy. It's not light. It keeps you up at night. Maybe gives you sickness and illness and all sorts of things, anxiety, things that come up. Because when we tried it, we weren't created to do this on our own. And trusting God doesn't just mean, all right, God, I'm going to let you do what you do. That's part of it. But it also means doing what He's asked you to do. It means running into the king's court and saying, hold on, something's not right. Being willing to risk something to watch God work in your life. It means trusting that He is who He says He is. He's our provider, our deliverer, our healer, trusting that He is who He says He is. And remember, just because maybe your story hasn't started out or has hit a bump in the road and something unexpected, something that you don't want to go through, doesn't mean He can't do something miraculous out of it. It doesn't mean that we have to keep going alone. What it means is, are we desperate enough to go to God and say, I trust you? And trust to watch Him work. Let's pray. God, today, this morning, we just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, you know every circumstance that's going on. You know every hair on every person's head in this place, Lord. You know us so well, better than we even know ourselves. God, you know what's going on. You know your plan. Reveal it to us, God. For those of us who are here hopeless and desperate to see you do something incredible, show us your face and show us your goodness so that we know that you're there, Lord. We're not alone. And God, we thank you so much that you have your hand on our story. You have our hand not just on us, but on our loved ones. And that you are up to something good, even if it doesn't feel like it. So Lord, we trust you enough to come to your presence. We trust you enough with our story. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.